Morning. Lord, as we sang this morning, this is your world. And you are Lord of all. And so we've come to worship and honor you, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, to worship you, to serve you, and bless you. So we pray, Lord, now you will open our hearts and our minds to receive your word and to respond in love and worship. In Jesus' name, amen. Beginning of July, when we spent a week with our granddaughter, Olivia, and the rest of our kids, but she was, you know, the main thing. Just being with her for a few days reminded me how simple life was once upon a time for her. You know, she plays and eats and looks at books and watches TVs and naps, gets into things, harasses the dogs, cuddles, cries, sleeps, and then she gets up and does it all over again. And that's her life. So simple. And it made me wonder, how does life get so complicated? Because our lives aren't that simple. Right? We have jobs, and some of us have children, taking care of cars and houses and dogs, money to manage, friends and family that need help. Plus, we live in this culture of busyness, this culture of production, materialism, and we live in this crazy 24/7 global technological society. Life is complicated, and with so many things kind of influencing us and pushing on us, it brings us back to the question we asked last week. How did God create us to live as human beings? What is that supposed to look like? What does a fruitful, abundant life in Christ look like? Once again, we're going to go back to the beginning, to the bigger story, once upon a time, and kind of reflect on this question. As you may remember, we followed the narrative lectionary, have been for almost 4 years. We're kind of coming to the end of that. And our text today is from Genesis chapter 2, the whole chapter. So we've got a lot to cover. No, I'm just kidding. You remember Genesis 1 is the 6 days of creation, with the human beings being created on the sixth day as kind of the culmination, the climax of that creation. In Genesis 1, we see how God blessed man and women and commissioned them to care for his creation. And Genesis 2 is really the expansion upon, well, what is that blessing all about? How has God blessed humans? And so Genesis 2 begins with the seventh day of rest. 6 days in chapter 1, the seventh day begins chapter 2. And it starts what is called the generations, or the accounts of people and their descendants. And what's interesting about this first one is that it's the account of the heavens and the earth, not necessarily a person. Verse 4 says, this is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created. And as you go through Genesis, the first number of chapters, it starts with Adam later, after chapter 3. It goes on to Noah and Shem, and it looks at these generations. But the first generation, the first account of what God has done is his creation, the heavens and the earth. So the story of Genesis 2, God forms man out of ground. And the word for man is really referring to humanity. He forms humans. He plants a garden in this place he calls Eden. Eden is a source of 4 separate rivers. He puts man into the garden that he had planted. And God realizes that it's not good for man to be alone. And so he brings man all the animals that he had created to name them. And after he names all the animals, he realizes and summarizes there was no appropriate partner found for man. And so then he creates a woman out of the rib of a man for partnership. And it says at the very end that they were naked and without shame. That's the story of Genesis 2. Now, many get caught up with debates about these creation stories, about how literal are they, how historical, how factual they are. But we're going to focus more on the bigger story that God is trying to reveal, this beautiful story being told about Him and His creation, specifically humankind. And I think one thing that this does for us, it helps us to see what Christ came to restore, what God created once upon a time, and how we were to relate with Him. And in the beginning, and I already referred to this, once upon a time, God blessed humanity. We were blessed by God in a number of different ways. And I want to look at some of the ways that we're blessed as humans that from the story we may not always think about, but that are part of our blessing. First of all, we're blessed with being part of creation. God created a world. He planted a garden in the east. He called it Eden. God made the animals and the humans out of the ground, it says, and the plants grow out of the ground. Let's read some of these verses, verses 7 to 9 of Genesis 2. Then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. Now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east, in Eden, and there he put the man he had formed. The Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Thank you. Verse 19, now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the wild animals and all the birds in the sky. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them, and whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the thing I want us to see is everything was created out of the ground. Everything was created out of the same stuff. We are made of the same stuff as everything else, and we're made from dust. We will return to dust. Only we are made in God's image. I want to go back to verse 7, if you can look at the top, because there's a play on words in the Hebrew that we miss in the English. It says, then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed life into it. In the Hebrew, it uses a play on words. The Lord God formed a man from the dust of the Adam and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. The play of words is the man is Adam, the dust of the ground is Adama, meaning man is a derivative of the dirt. And he's trying to make it very clear by the language. The Adam was formed out of the Adama. The dirt was formed out of the dirt. I think this is important for us to see because when we think of creation, do we think about us? I think oftentimes we use that word to refer to those things out there, trees and mountains and beautiful things. But what God is making very clear to us is that we are very much a part of the creation. We are the same stuff as everything else. There's no difference. Do we think about the beauty and complexity and wonder of God's creation in us? Do we see all humans with common ground, with common dignity, with common value, with common amazingness as God's creation? Because once upon a time, we were all related and connected to everyone else on the planet, everything else on the planet, as part of God's creation. It's interesting, and I'm sure you've had this experience. We went to Ecuador in June, and you meet people who have families, who have jobs, who have faith, who have desires and dreams, who have difficulties and challenges, people just like us, God's creation, just like us. And so in being part of creation, we also see that God is very materialistic. And he's very materialistic in the sense that the material world matters to him because he made it. All the material world is important to him. It's not a disposable world. This is what he made. And we're a part of it. The Lord made all creation to be interdependent, and that's why we can't separate ourselves from it. We depend on the rest of creation as it depends on us. In fact, we can't survive without it, right? That's how interdependent we are. And he's made us to cultivate and preserve and care for it. So we can't see ourselves as separate from creation and see it as something to use or simply ignore. We are part of it, and it is part of us. This is how God made us. You know, there's a lot of talk about what's happening to our environment. The ozone layer, climate change, famines, pollution, animal extinctions, acid rain, fires in the Amazon. How do you respond to those things? As I was thinking about this, it's interesting to me that the people who care about these things and care about animal habitats and care about pollution and are actively doing something about them are often portrayed as what? A little crazy, right? Tree huggers. But the question I think for us this morning is, how do we respond to, how do we feel about what's happening in creation? As part of the creation. That we are blessed with being part of the creation. Another blessing, we're blessed with working for God. Eden was God's garden, and I think it's really cool that it says that God planted the garden. He made the trees and the shrubs grow up from the ground. And he put man into it to take care of it, to cultivate it, to work it. The word for garden in this text isn't referring to a vegetable garden. It's referring more to a landscaped, beautiful garden, though there were fruit trees and things in it. The word Eden refers to the idea of abundance, of delight. And the word to work it has religious overtones. It's often used in other places in the scripture to refer to people, the priests, who were cultivating and caring for the sacred things of God. And so the overtone here is that this work that man was created to do was out of worship to God. It was an act of worship to do the work he had called them to do and asked them to do. So God created a world in need of tending and developing, and then he created humans to tend and develop it. Genesis 2, verse 5 says, "Now no shrub had yet appeared on the earth, and no plant had yet sprung up. And listen to this, for the Lord God had not sent rain on the earth, and there was no one to work the ground." He needed someone to work the ground. That's how he created it. And so he said, well, I didn't grow anything yet because there's no one to take care of it. We'll get to that. Verse 15, the Lord God took the man, put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to take care of it. So we're blessed with this privilege to work for God. The Lord created humans for partnership. He creates, and then we create with and cultivate and care for what he's created. That was always his plan. So I don't think we're all landscapers here, right? But we, all the work we do, we cultivate his creation and we serve him with it because that was his intent. Paul gets to this in Colossians 3:23, that the dignity of work, the calling of work, even at the lowest levels, he's speaking to slaves here. He says, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving, working for the Lord. So once upon a time, our work was our service to God. It was a way we worshiped Him, a way we served Him. God works, and those created in His image work also. And it's a beautiful thing. It's gotten a little harder since the fall, but it's still a beautiful thing. So I think this is quite different from the way we separate the secular and the spiritual things, isn't it? We kind of compartmentalize things, and we say, well, some work is really holy, and some work is not. And so we like to distinguish between regular work and the Lord's work. And we use language like some people are called to serve God, which assumes what? Most people aren't. Which is completely wrong, right? We were all created to serve God with our work, whatever that work is. And we cannot separate ourselves as doing holy work or unholy work, or doing the Lord's work or doing regular work. Because we're all called to serve God through our work, only now our work includes God's redemptive mission. That's become part of it because of the fall. I mean, think about it this way. You're hired in a job. The employer gives you a job to do, gives you resources and responsibilities. I think this is a great image of what God has done. He's created us. He's given us resources and responsibilities and said, this is the job I have for you to do for me. Again, going back to He created us to work what He created. Didn't have to do that, but He did. And so our work is our worship and our service to God, whatever it might be. Students, engineers, teachers, factory workers, parenting, doctors, drivers, janitors, all serving God. And so the question for us this morning is, what work has God called you to? In what way do you serve God with your work? Because we're blessed with working for God. There's a whole bunch of blessings in here, but I want to look at just one more, and that is we're blessed with a place. We're blessed with a place. I want us to notice that a human's work for God is in a particular place. It's in a garden in a place called Eden. So it's very specific. It's not some abstract space. But God created man and woman to be in and work in a particular place. Let's look at those references. Verse 8, now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east, in Eden, and there He put the man He had formed. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. It's not some generic work to do some place, but God created a specific place for man to do His work. A specific person in a specific place for a specific work. Because God's purpose for humanity is only fulfilled locally, specifically, in a place. So place then is integral to life, right? Because as obvious as it is, we're always someplace, and when we're in that place, it's the only place we are, right? We can't be in another place. We're in this place, like we're all here in this place right now. Place is where we worship. It's where we work. It's where we eat. It's where we encounter God. It's where we relax. It's where we sleep. It's where we vacation. It's an essential part of life itself because, as Eugene Peterson said, God deals with us where we are, not where we want to be. Which is always a temptation, right? I want to be somewhere else, doing something else, rather than be in this place. So place also shapes and defines us to an extent, right? And we have labels for that: American, Hoosier, Boilermaker, West Side. I mean, we have all these words or labels that refer to place that help define us or explain to someone who we are. And because of our presence and our work, we're shaped by place, but we also shape place by the things we do in those places. When we cultivate and create. So humanity was in the garden, shaping, cultivating, being shaped by, but also shaping. So place then becomes a part of us. In significant ways, right? We form connections, we develop memories. There are physical reactions to place. And it's really, it's I think, a beautiful part of God's story that Jesus became human and he was born in a specific place, wasn't he? And he grew up in a specific place, in Nazareth, in a specific nation. And I love how the Message describes it in John 1:14. It says, the Word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. I just love that visual. Jesus moved into the neighborhood. Here I am. I'm in this place. And that's where his experience, that's where his walk with God, that's where he was shaped, and that's where he shaped others. Walter Brueggemann, and I forgot to make a slide of this, so you'll just have to listen to this. An Old Testament scholar wrote this in comparing a place to just a generic space. He says, place is a space which has historical meanings, where some things have happened which are now remembered, and which provide continuity and identity across generations. Place is space in which important words have been spoken, which have established identity, defined vocation, and envisioned destiny. Place is space in which vows have been exchanged, promises have been made, and demands have been issued. Sacred, magical, right? Places have a tremendous impact on who we are as we have an impact on them. Now Teresa and I have moved a lot. We've lived in different places. As I'm sure you have lived in different places. But those places have had significant impact in our lives, haven't they? I can think of one place in particular, San Diego. It is paradise. I will testify to that. But what is so significant about that place for us is all of our children were born there. And so there's that connection of them being born and that whole experience and those memories. It was where we began in ministry, with all the joys and all the trials of that. It was where we made some very significant lifelong friendships that continue to this day. It shaped us, and we had an impact in shaping that place. Or another, I have memories of my grandparents' farm in Napa, California. And when I remember those, when I bring those memories up, it creates feelings in me. Do you know, do you have that experience when you remember a certain place and what happened? It's part of us in that sense. It's mysterious. But places become connected to it, related to it, part of it, as it's part of us. So place profoundly shapes and molds us in our journey with God. You know, we were talking about buildings and land, but do we think about how much it matters the place we are as a church community? I think that matters to God. And I'm not saying one way or another where we should be, but maybe part of the question is, where does God want us to be? What place does he want us to be in? Because that place is going to shape us, it's going to have an effect on us, and we are going to have an effect on it. The place. And this gift of place invites us to resist the desire to want to be elsewhere and learn to focus on being where we are in the place that we are. Because that place is where not only where we are, but it's where God is with us in that place. And then we can serve Christ in every place, at home, at work, at school, in the store, sporting events, social events, football game. We can serve God in every place, all places. And we serve Christ in every place by caring for, creating, cultivating God's creation in that place, what we have to offer in that place. And we serve Christ in every place because he is with us through the Holy Spirit. Every place can become a sacred place because God is there, leading, speaking, working. And so that's why at Riverside, we want to be discipling people to express the fullness of Jesus in every place we are, right? So that wherever we are expressing, demonstrating the fullness of Jesus, being able to serve him in every place. So where has God placed you? And how do you see yourself serving Christ in those places when you're there? God's blessed us with being part of creation, with working for him, with a place in this world. And I just wonder, what is the Lord inviting you into this morning as we reflect on these things? So let's take a few moments just to reflect and listen, and then we'll pray together. Father, we ask this morning that you would open our eyes to see all the ways you have blessed us, to see what it means for us to be in a place, to work for you, to be a part of your creation. Lord, help us not only to receive these blessings, to see these blessings, but to live into them with you so that we can be more fully human. Not just running from thing to thing, wanting to be somewhere else, but working for you in the moment, independence and interdependent. Lord, teach us, show us what you've made us for. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.